First Peter chapter 2 is where we're at. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and I'll get, I think I lost Reuben. Oh, there's Matt. Raise your hand, Matt will get you a Bible. So, First Peter chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 11. And I will pray before we start the study of God's Word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. And as we go through this passage this morning, I pray, Lord, that it would be your Word, inspired by your Spirit, that speaks to us this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work within our hearts and our minds to help us in understanding and applying your Word, your counsel to our lives. And so I'm so thankful, Lord, you don't leave us to figure this out on our own. You give us so much in your counsel. And then your Spirit, who knows each of us so well, to lead us as we seek to walk out your Word in our lives. So we ask your blessing on our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so last week we looked at in the first couple verses of the chapter, the laying aside certain things, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, the list goes on there. And the process of laying aside certain things, sinful things, and not just leaving it at that, but then desiring, as Peter puts it, the pure milk of the Word. So desiring God's Word, God's counsel in our lives. And there is a process there if we kind of fill up on junk food, we don't have much of an appetite for what's good for us in the day-to-day sense. Physically, it's very much similar with God's Word and our level of obedience. If we gratify the flesh, if we're pursuing worldly things, they tend to dull our appetite for them. God's Word. And so good instruction from Peter in the first couple verses of the chapter. Then Peter went on, explained how we come to Jesus, who is the living stone. He is a living stone. He's the cornerstone. And we, like living stones, are being built upon him into this spiritual house, if you will. And Jesus is the cornerstone. Many reject him. So in rejecting him, many stumble over him, a rock of offense, Peter says. And there's those two options with Christ: rejection, stumbling over, or acceptance and coming to and being part of that living house that's being built. And we could say being part of the body of Christ, being one of God's children. And Peter went on to describe how we are, as children of God, chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation. And I won't read through it all, but he describes who we are in Christ. So there's an emphasis on what we should do, what is right, what is obedient, but also an emphasis on who we are. And we must never forget that. I believe a big part of being obedient and living honorable lives before the Lord is remembering who we are. We are his children. We have received his grace. I love verse 10. Who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy. So we who if we are followers of Christ. We once were in a place of not having mercy, and now we have mercy. And so, always remembering that. It's easy sometimes to get bogged down in everything we don't do and everything we're not, but it is important to remember what we are in Christ. So, this week, we did look quite quickly at verses 11 and 12. But I'm going to pick up there this morning. 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So, sin, and especially the being caught up in sin, it really wars against our very soul. So it's a good point to remember. It does have a cost. So why the Bible teaches repentance. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's important that we do repent, knowing that these things war against our very soul if we do not. Verse 12, "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they," or some translation, "unbelievers, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation," or the day when He comes. And as we go through this section, this last half of chapter 2, certainly a good chunk of the content is what we could say honorable conduct. As we live in this world. So, how we act, people watch, and they watch all the closer if they know that we are followers of Christ. It may seem unfair, but that's the reality. And so they notice what we do and what we don't do, and our witness is both with our words and in how we act. We're ambassadors of Christ in both areas. And so Peter's saying here, have your conduct honorable. And so even when people speak against you, saying what you do is evil, they may, by your good works, which they observe, they may not acknowledge. Notice he doesn't say acknowledge, observe. That they might glorify God eventually. He says the day of visitation, the day when the Lord comes. So, it's not in the moment, but eventually, that even those who would perhaps run you down, speak evil of you for doing good, for obeying God. Know that, here's an insight. It shows us what God's desire is. His desire is that this be used to be an example to them so that one day they might know Him as well. They would not give Him glory eventually if they did not come to know Him. Eventually, so I believe Peter's saying here, like, these things are going to happen. People will speak evil of you. Here's the objective: honor God and honor people, and He wants to see them saved. We want to see them punished. He wants to see them saved. So his end game is quite often different than our. What we want in the moment is the thing. And part of what we'll see in this chapter today is God's perspective. And Peter trying to share, this is a perspective to have when you go through things like suffering. And there's a lot on suffering in the book of 1 Peter, and we'll see a bit of it today as we look at a couple situations he describes. So, in context of the first half of the chapter, we are like living stones built on Jesus, the cornerstone. And life is no longer about self. It is supposed to be about Him and about His kingdom and His will. So as we're built into this house, if you will, this temple that God is building and directing the building of, I look at it this way. We don't, building a house today, the 2x6 doesn't get to tell the builder where it's going to be put or what length it's going to be cut to. It goes where it's placed. And ultimately, God is in control. So we can argue that with Him. It's just a little rougher ride when we do. So, and we do. I do. It's part of the process of growth. Verse 13, and I'll read the section on to 17. Oh, and before I start, I was thinking before at the end of last week, well, next week we'll get through these couple sections on submission to government and masters, and we'll probably get into husbands and wives as well. And then in getting into the chapter, I looked at it and thought, you know, submission to government, well, that's probably a relevant enough topic to spend a little bit of time on today. So we won't just breeze over this. We'll just go through the rest of the chapter. So 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance or institution of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So, let's go back and go through this. Because certainly submission to government and governing authorities is an area where we are even more than usual being put to the test. And I think we've probably all felt some level of this. So, just the more recent ones, restrictions with COVID, restrictions on worship. There's all kinds of debates and pressure on vaccines, wherever a person lies on that debate. The gender agendas, and we could go on. There's all kinds of pressure, and there can be some debate. Some areas don't seem like there should be any debate. There are some areas in life where there's some debate amongst Christians as to where to draw the line of submitting to authorities and where to be disobedient to them. So there's the question of when do we obey the government, when do we disobey, you know, why would we do that, how would we do that, that kind of thing. I will say we have to seek the Lord on these things and for particular situations. But let's look at what Peter's saying and try and gain some insight. So another verse on this topic, and I heard it or saw it quoted at times in the last months in Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So simple, be subject to the authorities that God has put into place. And in context of what Peter's writing, here we are called to live really as good citizens in this world, here on earth, even though remembering our citizenship is in heaven. So important to make that distinction. Our citizenship is in heaven. But we are here, as Peter says in the New King James, it's sojourners. So strangers, if you will, in this land. Pilgrims, another term. And we're to honor God, but remember, as Peter says here in its verse 16, remember, we are bondservants of God. Important to take note of that, bondservant. When I look at the definition of bondservant, it doesn't actually seem like that nice of a term. Slave, really. Bondservant. A willing slave, but very much in submission to God. So, in this context of submission to authorities, there is no authority above God. So we know and understand that. He is first, he is foremost. And we are to be witnesses and good examples of him, first and foremost. And obeying authorities is part of that. Now, I think it's important we should understand some of the mindset at the time that Peter wrote this. So in Peter's lifetime, there were Jews who were very zealous, and Peter was a Jew, right? Also a fairly zealous guy when we see him as a younger man in the Gospels. Rash, perhaps, even. But there were Jews in Peter's day who recognized no king but God, and they took it to the extreme. Like they would, with the Romans, they didn't want to obey anything. And in particular, we see things like taxes brought up in the Gospels. They didn't want to pay anything to Caesar. They didn't want to submit in any way, shape, or form. So there is a context here of a very extreme rebellion against the governing authorities that God had in place at the time, albeit an evil nation like Rome that the Jews were under. And so they needed to understand that their job, I believe, their job, their call was not to rebel against Rome, but to live a life pleasing to the Lord while under Rome's rule. And Peter, we know, when he was young, before the cross, he would I'm sure his desire was that the Lord would overthrow Rome and that he would be right behind him, maybe even in front of him, but he'd be right there in the victory over their enemies. And so there's been a great change in Peter as the years have gone by, and he's an older man now as he writes this. And so he is very much speaking against that, the greatest desire being, we will not submit to this government. We will see them overthrown. And really the message is submit to God, submit to those he's put over you. And I believe it's in the general sense, and I believe there's scripture that will back that up. So we'll get to that in a moment. So, as verse 15 here says, the will of God is that we do good to silence the ignorance of the foolish people around us. So even though they attack us, or attack those of Peter's day for doing what is right and good, they would be pointed to God, or some would be pointed to God through our actions. And our actions are not for our gain, but for God's glory. That's very much wrapped up in everything Peter is saying. Notice in verse 16, he mentions freedom. as free. We are free in Christ. Paul talks about that as well. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of Christ, but as those who are submitted to God. This is a great verse. Kind of cuts right through motives at times. As free, but not using that freedom, the liberty that you have in Christ as a cloak for vice. So, I just think of it this way in the simple sense, I'm free in Christ, what can I get away with? That's not the right attitude. And rarely would we probably put it that way, but the thought process can be still along those lines. I want to do this there, and I have the freedom, so yeah, it's fine, kind of thing. But that just cuts right through it. So if we have situations that are questionable or we're wrestling in, this is a great insight from Peter here. Are you using your liberty as a cloak, a cover for something that is not honoring to God? So at times a good question. So we have the freedom not to take it and run with it for our own gain. So when it comes to fearing God, which we're told to do, verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood or the body of Christ, fear God, honor the king. So these are all good things we're supposed to do, but at times, how do I fear and obey God and at the same time honor everybody? Everybody doesn't want the same thing. Governments want things that are just absolutely wrong at times. So, a couple other scriptures to look at. We could look at more, but Acts 4, 19 and 20. So Peter is involved here. Peter and John. So right there, they're preaching the gospel. A man's healed, and the religious rulers are coming down on them. They told them not to do this, threatened them. And verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. They're in absolute defiance of the authorities over them because they knew what they're supposed to do. Share what the Lord had done in their lives. Preach the gospel. And they weren't going to deviate from that. Another great example of resistance to a leader who God had definitely put in place as extreme as he was. So Daniel, and specifically Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, God had an absolute purpose for him. Judgment on Judah. He did come to recognize God even later in his life, but what a look at Nebuchadnezzar. What a horrible guy to have ruling over you. It's one extreme or another was with him. And so with the image of gold in Daniel 3, verse 16, so the story, if you didn't bow down, you're dead. Can't remember exactly. It was always extreme, cut in 1,000 pieces, burned in a furnace, something. It's overkill with him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And so, of course, they defied the king's order, were thrown in the furnace, were spared. And then Nebuchadnezzar does a dramatic shift to everybody worships their God. But the point being, Nebuchadnezzar, appointed by God to rule in that time, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did the right thing in defying his order to worship an idol. So the point being, there are times to ask, do I obey God or man in this situation? And so whether, like our example from the Old Testament, idol worship, being commanded to do that, or in the New Testament, Peter and John being told you cannot preach the gospel. These are reasons to take a stand, and whatever the consequences are, leave that in the Lord's hands. So, it bothered me a little bit at times seeing, people quoting Romans 13:1, or perhaps even this passage in 1 Peter, and saying this is a blanket statement, we have to obey everything the government says. And recently it's specifically with the COVID restrictions and the shutdown of worship. But really, I think if we logically follow that through, there's no way Christians are called to obey everything the government says. Governments mandate abortions and all kinds of stuff. So there's the scriptures that remind us there's a time to go, no, I can't, because fearing God comes before obeying governing authorities. As much as I do want to obey, the desire should be to honor the king. Sometimes there's a conflict. We know that Daniel, in his relationships with the rulers in his life, he seemed to have a pretty good relationship with them. He still ended up in the lion's den, right, and some other pretty tough situations. So, relationship with God, fear of God first. But the question, do I obey God or man? We have to ask that and seek for the answer sometimes. Just another thought here. To assume we know the answer without checking with God because it's just logical, of course I'm not going to do that. Or of course I'm going to do that. Joshua and the Gibeonites. Great example of a godly man who forgot to check with God in a situation. And the Gibeonites were a headache for a very, very long time. Because they were the ones, they saw the Israelites conquering all the cities. And so they fabricated a story that they lived far, far away. If you're not familiar with the story, moldy food, all worn out and dusty looking. They just traveled from down the road a ways, right? And they came, and the Israelites had this story, oh, you're so great, and we want to make peace, and you'll kill us, but, we're nice. All this kind of stuff, I'm paraphrasing. And it just made sense. Joshua and those with him looked and went, yeah, okay, sure, they're from far away, and yeah, we can, they didn't check with God. If they had, he would have said, no, no, no. Deception. Don't do that, do this. David also, and others we see, they check with God when, and things went well. And at times there was, yeah, do this. It worked, but then the next time, do something else. And so, always remember, check with God. See what his specific instructions are. Okay, verses 18 to 20. We now go to masters. There's a lot of slaves in the Roman Empire. I forget the number, but it was a tremendous number of the population were slaves. It was huge. So here, submission to masters, we could say employers, that kind of thing, people in authority over us, positions above us. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Doesn't seem nice, but that's the instruction. Also to those who are harsh. There's a limit. Okay. But harsh. He didn't say please. Okay. You'll be fine. Carry on. Verse 19, for this is commendable. It's not nice if someone's harsh, but Peter's saying, this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. So if we endure grief, hardship, when we suffer wrongfully, we're in the right and we're mistreated. But we endure it out of conscience towards God. So remembering God and living in that God-honoring way, this is commendable. What is not commendable, verse 20, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? It's kind of harsh, but he's saying, it's really of no credit to you if you get punished and you deserve it. It was a rougher time back then, I think. Peter was a rough guy. Fisherman, grew up in Galilee. So suffering, he's saying, don't confuse this with suffering for what the wrongdoing that you did. I am talking about suffering with God involved in the process, acknowledging him in the process. If we're suffering because of things we've done, we can still involve God in the process. In fact, it's a really good idea to immediately, when we realize we're in the wrong, to do the right thing before God. And sometimes we may be in the wrong, and we may ask forgiveness from God and receive it, and we still may suffer because of it, but that is commendable before God because we do it walking in step with him. So, carrying on. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, steadfastly, this is commendable before God. This is a perspective thing. When you suffer, when you do good and suffer, when you're trying hard and suffer, when you love God and suffer, it's okay. This is commendable before God. That this pleases God. And so, 1 Peter really brings us home if we weren't really aware of it, but we see it elsewhere in the Bible for sure. Suffering is not something that God's people run from. look at the list of the Hall of Faith in Hebrews. There was some suffering involved there. Hardship. It's not like life is all suffering and it's like you can't have any joy and it's just we're dragging our feet hoping for the end. That's not what we're called to. But we're also, I think, have the right perspective. There'll be times that are just fantastic. The joy of the Lord and the abundance of His grace seems to be with us every step. And then there's times when I think I'm doing everything right and I'm being treated terribly. If we're in step with the Spirit, if we're acknowledging God in how we live, this is commendable before Him. And it's not only is it allowed, not only does God allow it, but I believe He sees it as good for us. We'll get to Jesus' example. He certainly suffered on our behalf. So I don't think we need to look for ways to suffer and think that this is how we please God by being miserable. And when we talk about suffering, I think we should be clear. Suffering doesn't mean the absence of joy and peace and God's grace and even abundance in life. It just, oftentimes I believe it means we're not getting things how we want them. We're being treated unfairly. So, we live in a fallen world. It's not all about what is fair. And as Peter kind of, I think he's getting at in verse 20, you know, what credit is it if if you're punished and you deserve it? We can also look at it, what kind of example is it really if we're happy or we have joy and everything is absolutely perfect in life? We're getting everything we want. The really strong, shining example is when people see us not getting everything that we want in life in the sense of everything's roses, but yet we serve God, yet we praise Him through it. We live honorably. Verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. So, we are, what does Peter say? For to this you were called to suffering. Often not the headline of a gospel presentation, but this is part of a walk following Jesus, is that there will be, and certainly wrapped up in this is a dying to self, our selfish desires, right? So suffering will happen. I think it's good to know the facts in life. It's good to know in circumstances in life, in certainly biblical facts. It causes confusion when we don't know the facts. We see things happening and we think, if God loves me, I'll never suffer. You'll be confused at points. Because suffering happens. Jesus suffered for us specifically and gave us an example to follow. So this brings up a point which I'm sure you all know, but I'll remind you, when we're trying to understand Scripture, when we're trying to understand life, we need to look at trying to understand in context. So we study the Bible in context. Start at the beginning of a book of the Bible, work through. Doesn't mean we can't look at things topically, but a habit of, a practice of, in context. And then looking to other scriptures, other places in the Bible that talk about the same thing, can help clear things up if we're not sure. And then especially if we can find examples in Jesus' life, in the gospel, his example is, of course, a very strong example. He is our Savior. He's the Son of God who walked this earth. So, he was the perfect example of obedience to God while living in a fallen world. So, anywhere we can see his example in situations, that should give us some insight as well. And so as he lived a life where he suffered and was humble and obedient to God, so we are called to do the same. But as we read the Gospels, as you read the Gospel, these Gospels, do you get the sense Jesus lived a miserable life, a pointless life, that kind of thing? I certainly don't. I get the sense he lived a very full life and one that fulfilled every purpose that he was sent here for. So that's what we're called to in following him. Verse 22. So speaking of Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So when he was reviled, when he was mocked and run down and ridiculed, he did not return the same. When he suffered and was beaten, he did not threaten. And the thing is, he had all the power. He didn't even have to threaten. He could have just wipe them all out, just like that. But he did not. Now, something to remember here is, remember who's writing this letter we're reading. It's Peter, and think back to the cross and Gethsemane, and Jesus is taken by the rulers, and then there's the trial, if we can call it that, but it was a trial, but it was not a fair trial, and him being beaten and all the atrocities done to him, where was Peter in all this? Well, we know Peter, when confronted and asked, or was asked of him, do you know this man, or you know this man, he denied Jesus. So, Peter has really lived through, we could say, the worst and the best of times with the Lord Jesus. He with his own eyes saw what Jesus went through. He himself abandoned him at the critical time, and he was also restored and went on to live a life of a service to the Lord. And so when someone like Peter describes these things to us, remember, he was eyewitness to the Lord's suffering, and he lived through his own suffering for the Lord. Important to note, committed himself to the righteous judge. So Jesus, he did not take matters into his own hands. He committed himself to the Father. Back to Gethsemane, not your will, or not my will, but yours be done. And so this is very key in the whole context of what we're talking about this morning. Are we committed to the Lord? Are we committed to the righteous judge, the one who judges rightly in all situations? So, and so in specific situations, I was thinking about this, and my thought is that when we come across the various situations, because they come in different shapes and sizes, when we're asking the question, what should I do here? We look to Scripture, and we have to come before the Lord and pray to Him. Talk to Him about it. This is what your word says. How do I apply it to this situation? So something along the lines of, Lord, you know my situation. You have authority over fill in the blank, the authorities or whoever it is. You have authority over me. I don't know how to honor you and them. What am I supposed to do? Well, I know I need to commit my way to you, acknowledge you, and you will direct my paths. Go to God's word. Say, you say if I commit my way, acknowledge you, you will direct my paths. Lord, give me direction. I want you to direct my steps, my thoughts, my actions for your glory, not mine. And if we can do that honestly before the Lord, I believe He will. He's going to follow through. He will give us the guidance that we need. And it is this, not my will, but yours be done. But honestly, there's times when I go, Lord, I'm not sure what your will is at the moment. So please enlighten me. And I trust that He will. And He does. We see evidence of it through Scripture. Not always in the immediate moment that we want. So commit to the righteous judge. It's key. 24 and 25, we'll finish here. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Isaiah 53:6, for we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has put on him the iniquity of us all at the cross. And in accepting Christ, it's like that sheep that comes back to the shepherd. And I love the phrase, term, overseer of your soul. Isn't that a neat thought? A comforting thought that God is the overseer of your very soul. That's a comforting thought. It's a comforting fact, actually. So, with these verses, we close with the important. Jesus bore our sins, He paid our debt, and was crucified. He rose again in victory. Otherwise, He's just another dead guy. So He's not. In His stripes, His wounds, we are healed. He did not complain when He suffered on our behalf. I don't believe we're called to suffer for suffering's sake. We live in a fallen world, it happens. But we are called at times to suffer as Christ did for the sake of others, for the benefit of His kingdom, for the benefit, I think, of our own growth and development at times as well. The obedience to Him part is very important too, that we are obedient, even if it means us some things that are not comfortable. So He laid down the example. He doesn't ask us to do more than He did. And that's important to recognize. So, as we come to Jesus, we are like straying sheep returning to our shepherd, the overseer of our soul. And in that whole process, We die to sin, Romans 12:1, living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, right? Living for righteousness, that idea of being a living sacrifice. There's some pain in denying the flesh, you know, denying the temptations. Hebrews reference I'm forgetting. You have not suffered unto bloodshed, dealing with temptation. That's a pretty graphic way of putting it. It can be hard at times, but it. And this is something I think I do, perhaps you do at times also. We underestimate how hard it was for the Lord Jesus in his battle on earth. Because he had the full attention of Satan. We don't get the full attention of Satan. He can only be in one place at one time. But Jesus did. And when the Bible says he suffered through the process, I believe he suffered through the process. Gethsemane, we see it clearly. And so, if we're called to suffer at times, he will be with us through those times. So, wrapping up then, as the Lord's people, we are called to follow his example in many different ways. We've looked at it. Couple things specifically today. Submit to the authorities. And I'll admit, I find some things a challenge. I was brought up, and I still like to hold to this, I would like to at least, that the government is always wrong. That was ingrained in me from very young. It's my natural disposition. The government says it. If they post the time, I need to check, kind of thing. It's probably wrong. So I would rather not listen on most things. And I can still be guilty of that at times. But we're called to, as much as it is possible, be obedient. And we should look to do that. When the times come where we're going, I don't know if I can listen to them on this, or I'm sure I, even if I'm positive, initial reaction, never, still check with the Lord, look to his word, talk to him about it, and ask him how to go about it. We still need to go about it with the right attitude and for the right reason. The reason is to honor and glorify him, and in that still trying to be an example to non-believers around us. Important to note too, the fact that they may get mad and say mean things does not mean that we have to stop doing what we're doing if it's right before the Lord. Because if you remember in context of our passage, Peter's talking about people saying mean things, running you down. But still, in when that happens, still carry on and live honorably as you can, so that one day, hopefully, they might come to glorify God as well. So, there are times to take a stand and not budge off them. And so then it's a question of, okay, how, Lord, can I be gracious and honorable as possible in this, and please direct my steps. And I believe the world, if it keeps going like it is, and barring a revival, it's going to keep on the slide. We're going to get more and more opportunity to go, Lord, help me out in this situation. Looks like I'm going to have to break some rules again. I think that's fair enough to say at this point in time. So we want to do that as honorably as possible. But never dishonor the Lord in it. So why are we doing it? With what attitude? And important question, for whose glory? If it's for my glory, really need to start looking at the motives. They're probably wrong. Is it for God's glory? Not taking a stand, just take a stand. Taking a stand because it's directed by the Lord. And I realize Peter's, what he's talking about here isn't a chapter on taking a stand. It's a chapter on complying. So we are called to do this in light of what we are going through and have been through. I thought it was important to clarify some of the misrepresentation, I think, that has been out there on whether to take a stand against authorities. And really, it's not against them. It's against being told to disobey the Lord. It's not against any particular person. So, with that said, I pray that we have clarity today and going forward. I hope we don't get faced with too many challenges, but I know that we will. If you're going to school, you're going to be faced with challenges in school. So you who are that age, and I mean, that's school, high school, university, even elementary school, the challenges are there, and then it's just all around us all the time. So let's pray that the Lord give us wisdom in the days ahead. And remember that we are sojourners here. Our citizenship is in heaven. I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the confidence that it gives us as we seek to follow you wholeheartedly. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your example of living a selfless life, suffering for the glory of your Father. And may we do the same. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would commit each day, each situation to you, the one who judges righteously, the one who knows what is right at all times, and that we would hear from you as we seek your instruction as how to live. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, fill us and help us to walk in step with your Spirit in the days ahead, all for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you, everyone. Have a great afternoon.